Ruth Elliott says, Hollywood's notion of love is millions of miles from the slightest comprehension of what the love of God is all about. Helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life, here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with my daughter, Valerie Shepherd, today. And the subject, Valerie, is...
Love's demands.
Love's demands. And I'm going to begin by reading something from F.D. Maurice. How many times we can most of us remember when we would gladly have made any compromise with our consciences, would gladly have made the most costly sacrifices to God, if he would only have excused us from this duty of loving, of which our nature seemed utterly incapable. It's far easier to feel kindly, to act kindly, toward those with whom we are seldom brought into contact, whose tempers and prejudices do not rub against ours, whose interests do not clash with ours, than it is to keep up a habitual, steady, self-sacrificing love towards those whose weaknesses and faults are always forcing themselves upon us and are stirring up our own. A man may pass good muster as a philanthropist who makes a poor master to his servants or a father to his children.
I'd like to say something about self-denial, that love demands self-denial. And we know that from Jesus's command to pick up our cross and lay down our lives for others. And I've found in raising children, I have eight of them, that I have to die to my love of approval from my children. I would have loved many, many, many times for my children to like what I had to say to them. And because I wanted their approval more than I wanted what was right for them, I have often given in, indulged them. And when I knew that I shouldn't have, or later on discovered that I shouldn't have.
Yes, and it brings up the fact that there are two very different kinds of love, aren't there? The kind that Hollywood is dishing out,
right,
which is nothing but soupy, wishy-washy sentiment, feeling good mm-hmm. about mm-hmm. somebody, and the very clear teaching of love according to the Bible.
And so when we titled this talk, Love's Demands, it's God is love, and God demands of us this kind of love that forgets ourselves and puts others first. It was many years before I saw the truth that my goal had been to make my children happy, and that was wrong, but that my goal should be to make them holy, to train them in righteousness and obedience. And it was my husband, Walt, who finally made it clear to me that I did not need to make them happy, and that was not... that should not be my focus whenever I was struggling over whether to say yes or no about something to my children. But I finally began to see that it was a denial of my own self or my own natural inclination to be soft, be kind-hearted, when I began to see that I needed to teach them to say no to themselves and to say yes to God. I saw how much my fleshly nature hated it, and I wanted to give in to their natures. I wanted to allow whining when I didn't even realize how much whining was going on, because I was trying to talk them into what I thought was the right way, and I often allowed attitudes of, I deserve this. So-and-so got this. Why shouldn't I get this? Or attitudes of... in doing a chore or in doing schoolwork, do I have to finish this because it's so hard? And so often my soft-hearted nature wanted to give in to that. And I finally realized when I think my second one was about 9 or 10 that I had to say no in order to teach her selflessness, in order to teach her it was more important to honor God than to give in to her own feelings.
And the necessity for you to teach your children to give up their right to themselves was requiring continually that you have to say no to your
myself.
Human love, to the natural kind of love.
Soft-heartedness, right.
Yeah. The world would call love and realize that you're doing this because you love God, God loves you, and you love your children,
and
they
have
got
God
to learn to do what he says. He says, if you love me, do what I say.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I've been learning over the years that I have to teach them to deny themselves in little ways in order for them to learn to deny themselves in bigger ways as they grow up.
Can you give us an example?
An example. My two daughters, Colleen and Evangeline, who are now 10 and 7, would love to be able to have quiet time together because it's more fun. Colleen tends to...
Maybe you should tell about quiet time. What do you mean by that?
Okay. Quiet time lasts for at least an hour after lunch when all of the children are to be keeping themselves individually entertained. And Colleen and Evangeline, who are 10 and 7, still give me trouble about it because they would love to play together the whole afternoon. The neighbors usually come in after 3 o'clock, or they go outside and play with the neighbors, but up until that time, it's basically quiet in the house because the two youngest ones are down for a nap. And I've always required this because I felt that they needed to learn to be able to spend time alone in their rooms, be able to reflect, to be able to read, to have time to read, to be able to talk to God. One time I heard Evangeline running out the door to tell Colleen, because Colleen had gone outside at the end of the quiet time, and Evangeline had found out afterwards that quiet time was over, and she went outside and said to Colleen, "Colleen, we don't have to talk to God anymore." Meaning that that was the end of quiet time, and I had always told them that that was one of the things they could do during quiet time. To teach Colleen and Evangeline that they must deny themselves in little ways is almost always a struggle. And that quiet time, that business of having quiet time and making sure that they do entertain themselves and not each other, is one little way of helping them understand what self-denial means. That you can't always have your own way. Of course, rarely can they have their own way. I want them to learn that they must have some quiet every day in order to learn to listen to God. And creativity and inspirations often happen when there's quiet time allowed in a child's life. But if he's always with other children, always being entertained by the mother or whoever, then he rarely has time to find that resourcefulness within himself or with God.
I was very interested in reading a book written by a woman who had been in the education of children for many years, and she said that she felt that it could be much more important for a child to be alone in the corner of the play yard on a swing than joining a game with the rest of the children. And of course, our natural inclination nowadays is everybody's got to do the same thing everybody else is doing. Everybody's got to join in and play the games together. It's a mistake, don't you think, to require exactly the same thing of everybody. There is a child who would be a reflective type.
Yes.
Who needs the swing in the corner.
Mm-hmm. And the type that's not necessarily reflective also needs to learn to spend time quietly. And I think that's the way my Colleen is, that she needs to learn to spend more time quietly reading a book and quietly thinking.
A form of self-denial there, because it wouldn't be her first choice.
Right. When we started out, we were saying love's demands are love's demand of us is that we must deny ourselves. And in being a mother, I must deny myself the pleasure of giving in to my children, thinking that I'm going to make them happy, when it often doesn't make them happy to give in to them. It makes them more miserable. But I love Amy Carmichael's poem. She had a lot of poems about love, and of course she had, what, over how many children? Over 500?
700 at one time.
That many children she had adopted from Indians. And here's her poem about love. Love through me, it's called. Love through me, love of God, make me like thy clear air, through which, unhindered, colors pass as though it were not there. Powers of the love of God, depths of the heart divine, O love that faileth not, break forth and flood this world of thine. How we as mothers long to have that kind of love that is unconditional and always kind and always tender-hearted. And we get mixed up with what the tender-heartedness of the world is, which is giving in to your child, and the tender-heartedness of God, which is you need this discipline or soldierly action in your life in order to make you more like Jesus. And I've often prayed, Lord, pour your love through me and make me like thy clear air that thou dost pour thy colors through as though it were not there, because I want myself out of the way so that I can love my children unconditionally. And if they are displeasing me, not to show my displeasure in a irritated and sinful way, but to show my disappointment or sadness in a loving way so that they see that it is a serious thing to not do all that they should do or to do what they shouldn't have done.
I love the verse that says, he doth not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. And you, as a very loving mother, don't ever want willingly to afflict or grieve your children, but real love grieves and afflicts its children. God has to grieve and afflict us because God is love. Thank you so much for being with us.
You're welcome.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.